Lord, we thank you so much, and we can't tell you how blessed we are, Lord, and we know it, and we want to thank you for it. We want to just praise you and give you all the glory. We want to offer ourselves to you now as holy living sacrifices. Just put ourselves in your hands, Lord, as we see so much crazy turmoil in our world, Lord. It's a constant reminder of how much we need you, and we look forward to you setting things in order the right way. But in the meantime, Lord, let us be fruitful for your kingdom. Whatever we do, let us do it unto you for your glory, God. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Psalms 72. And then we're gonna look at a few other scriptures as well, so just be ready for that. And if you have trouble turning fast, that's okay. We're gonna just read through. What I want to do is we're going through these few psalms the last few weeks, and we've been looking at how to overcome the enemy through prayer, and it's been really great for me. And it's funny because I've really needed that the last few weeks to apply the things that we've been going on through here. And I know many of you have as well. So it's just it's a weird time, you know. A lot of things that happen. I hope that we don't forget that the events of the world really are thrusting us towards Jesus coming back for his church. And so what I want to do is we look at how to pray through trials, and we've been looking at how that actually works. Hopefully you've been able to apply that and implement that, because as we've been talking about, I really think that sometimes we struggle in properly using prayer to get through things. And so that's what we've been looking at. But I want to look at some of the reasons maybe why, and we're just going to go through one psalm tonight to kind of finish up that little series, if you will. But the first place I want to turn is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So he's sort of giving us an idea of this, I would call it dualism. This thing that you and I experience on a daily basis, being in the world but not of the world, that whole conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And so he points that out, and he says, inside of us, we have this power. We have, and of course, that's Christ, and the Holy Spirit, it's God inside of us. And notice it says that the power may be of God and not of us. And that's important, because that tells us how we're to pray through trials and attacks, and how prayer works in overcoming the enemy, because we have a power that's greater than the enemy. So prayer is how we unleash that power, or how we connect with that power, or how that power is used practically and specifically. And when we pray in the Spirit, so that's really important. So watch how he paints this picture of why this power is so important. In verse 8, he says, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed." He says, "We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." Do you see what's happening? This is what it what it feels like to be a Christian. So it feels like we're getting hammered, we're getting hit. It feels like we're being attacked. But we're not being overcome. And that's the key. So if we have the idea that, I know most of you don't, probably all of you don't, but when we have the idea that everything's going to get a lot easier, then we don't understand. We don't understand the battle and this dualism, I would say, that we're in the world but not of the world, and how Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so what Paul is painting here is a picture for us to understand what it really looks like to live the Christian life. So that's normal. That's normal. And Peter said, don't think it strange when you go through these various trials. So that's normal. But we're not going to be overcome. So being a Christian is being in spiritual conflict. And being a Christian is to use the weapons that we've been given, specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, but we're talking about prayer and how that works. Now, turn to the book of Luke for a second. Chapter 17. Okay, so Luke chapter 17, verse 21 says, nor will they say, see here or see there, talking about the kingdom of God, for indeed the kingdom of God is what? What does your Bible say? Within you. So here we have that, what I call dualism again. So God's kingdom, right now, it's inside of us. We're not inside of it. We're in the world, right? But it's inside of us. So that goes back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, right? There's the conflict again. There's the battle. So to understand now that the kingdom of God, what does it mean when it says the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. So if the kingdom of God is inside of us, which for a Christian, that's where the kingdom of God is, then our job is to subject ourselves to his rule. So he's our king. He's our Lord, right? So in one place, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I do? So there's obedience. So the way you and I live out the Christian life in this spiritual conflict that's going on, and how we engage the strength and the power of God, is we submit to the rule and reign of Christ, and the kingdom of God is then active. Where is it? It's inside of us, right? One day we'll be in it, but right now it's inside of us. So now it all becomes sort of normal, understandable, why there's conflict, why we go through struggles and battles, maybe really overtly or maybe internally or whatever, but that's the reality of the situation. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this will hopefully tie it all together for us. So he says, therefore, being justified by faith. So what does that mean? That means we are declared innocent. How are we declared innocent? By faith. Our sins are wiped away. We have a relationship with God. He's taken away our sin. He's declared us innocent. We're justified by faith, and it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So now he's saying the kingdom of God is within us. We're in the world. There's conflict. But as we submit to the rule and reign of God in our life, we will have peace and strength and power to get through the things of life. But then now he says something about hope. This hope is all woven into our new relationship with Jesus Christ. So now hope comes into the picture. Part of hope is our future, isn't it? So part of hope is knowing that there's a future for us that's going to be better than right now. Understanding hope is to know that the things that we go through in life here count for some time later, as in eternity. But they also do something for us now, don't they? Watch what he says. In verse 3, he says, not only rejoicing in hope, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. So that's where things kind of get hard. But the background of what we've said so far helps us to understand how we can glory in tribulation, but then he lays it all out for us. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So there we go. We need perseverance. That means the ability to keep going, not quit. The ability to press forward to our upward calling. The ability to keep going forward in our faith. So somehow we have to, because we're in this dual relationship where we're in the world, but God's kingdom is in us, then there's this working of God in our life, which is working to strengthen that inner part of us that helps us to be stronger as we go through the world. How does that happen? So it's not just going through tribulation, it's using our faith and the weapons that God has given us to go through the tribulations that strengthens us. So when we're going through a tribulation, we have an opportunity to quit or to get mad or to get even or to accept and endure with faith. Why? Because of everything we said. We know it means something. We know it's not random, and we know it's doing something for us now, and we know it's doing something for us later. So that's the hope we have, right? So tribulation produces perseverance, but not only that, because perseverance leads to character. And character, which is inward strength and integrity, that leads to what? That leads to hope. So if you connect the dots here, you start to see this emphasis of God and even his love for us when we go through trials and tribulations, that he allows that because he loves us and because he's developing inner strength and the ability to keep going. And you know what that does? Somehow, that develops hope. How does that all work out? How does a trial that comes to me that I go through by faith, and part of going through it by faith is to pray, everything we've talked about for the last couple weeks, how does that give me hope? Well, part of that is because it tells us that there's something more than here. When we go through, when we see the things happening in Nepal and the things happening around our world, the atrocities and the failures and the desperation and the hunger and the all the things, the violence, all these things going on, and we see that, and we pray, and we submit our life to God, it tells us that we have a hope beyond here. And if this was heaven, heaven wouldn't be that great, right? Wouldn't that be disappointing? If you don't believe that there's something after, or if you don't, and you just think this is it, that's got to be very depressing. But see, we know without a shadow of a doubt, and the things that happen to us point to the fact that this world is not our home. Did you know that? It's not our home. So don't think it is, and don't live as if it's our home, but live as if we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to live. The only way to live is to be an ambassador to Jesus Christ, a pilgrim, a stranger, not counting our life dear to ourselves, but living by faith in Jesus Christ, which leads to obedience. So watch this. This is my favorite part of the whole night right here. Verse 5, now hope, this kind of hope, the hope that suffers and develops character and perseverance and all this, that kind of hope, it doesn't disappoint. You ever been disappointed before? Pretty much, I think this is maybe, you guys may have a different reality. I think we'll probably be more disappointed than not disappointed. Do you think that? I don't know. That I think so. Life is just, there's a lot of disappointments in life. But the one thing that we have is something that will never disappoint us. And you know, when we put too much emphasis on the world or our life in this world, we're going to be disappointed. That's what happens. We emphasize this life and these things too much, we're going to be disappointed. We don't get disappointed when our hope is in Jesus Christ. And when we get disappointed in this world, it's no big deal because we know God is developing or producing perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. It's all tied together. So, hope. Ask yourself, do you have hope tonight? You know what to me hope is? Hope in God. That just, for me, hope in God is knowing everything's going to be okay, one way or another. And we have that confident assurance that everything's going to be okay. And so ask yourself, are you resting in that tonight? Are you just resting in God's assurance? Are you resting in the hope? Are you resting in His love? Are you resting in His plan? Are we at rest? Are we at rest? Now, with all that, let's go back to Psalm 72. So as we've been looking at how to pray in an overcoming manner, effective prayer, it's appropriate then that the last part of this little section is praying with hope. So we need to be really good at putting hope into our prayers when we pray. What do you mean by that? Well, we're going to look at that. But part of praying with hope is looking forward, knowing that forward is good, knowing that what is to come is something to live for. That day when God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into what? The joy of the Lord. So that's something we're encouraged to think about, to be excited about. That's something that we should always keep an eye towards. Some people like to call it an eternal perspective. So knowing that, watch in verse 72. This chapter will go pretty smoothly, pretty quickly. Basically, this is David, King David, praying for Solomon. Solomon, his son, who's going to take over the kingdom. This has a what we call a near and far prophecy, which many prophecies in the Old Testament have that. So the near prophecy is Solomon's kingdom. The far prophecy is the messianic kingdom. What's that? The time where Jesus rules and reigns on the earth. Have you heard of that? The millennial kingdom? How long is that going to be? 1,000 years. Do you know how that all lays out timeline-wise? I know a lot of you do, but right now, we are poised for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What does imminent mean? It means it could happen at any time. It means there's not a date or a time, but there's indicators, right? Indicators? Jesus gave us a bunch of indicators. We have these indicators throughout the Bible. We're seeing these indicators unfold right now. What are some of the indicators? Name off a few. Israel's an indicator, huge indicator. That may be the main indicator. What else? Lovers of self is a good indicator. Apathetic towards God, the Word, a lukewarm church, famine, pestilence, one world government, one world monetary system, one world religion, all this stuff. Everything, it's just right down the list. So that's the rapture of the church is when God, Jesus Christ, appears in the air. He doesn't come to earth. He's in the clouds. And every believer on the face of the earth will be caught up, snatched away, raptured to go to be with him. Those who died first in Christ. So if you die before the rapture, then you'll be caught up. You'll be in heaven and your body will catch up with you. And then those who are alive and remain, they'll be caught up with them. It's going to be awesome. What happens after that? Marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean? So we're in heaven with Christ for how long? 7 years. So what happens on earth for 7 years? The tribulation. Tribulation, 7 years. All those who are not believers in Jesus Christ will stay on earth. Will be a great outpouring of God's wrath and judgment on the earth. It'll be the rise of the Antichrist, and it'll be just a time like the earth has never seen. And you think about how bad it is now and how bad it has been in different times of history, and the Bible says that nothing will even compare to what that's going to be like. So that'll happen for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back with his church to earth, because his church was up in heaven with him. Come back to earth. The battle of Armageddon takes place, which Jesus with the church takes care of business, takes care of Satan, takes care of all those who oppose him, and then he sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Satan is what? He's bound. There'll be evil won't be allowed to rule and reign. There'll be no evil stuff. So it'll be lion laying with the lamb kind of stuff. It'll be the way it was supposed to be. God will rule and reign. So that's 1,000 years. And then after that is the great white throne judgment and new heaven and new earth. So, but this chapter, it's referring to Solomon's near reign. David's praying for him, but then it's also pointing to that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth with us. So, watch this. Give the king your judgment. So picture David praying for his sons, but also think about Jesus ruling. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. So in any kingdom, we want to have judgments that are fair and just. When that breaks down, society breaks down. And then we want to have righteousness. When righteousness breaks down, society breaks down. So he's praying for that. And we see that the thing that you and I can look forward to is not only the rapture of the church, not only 7 years in heaven with Christ, but the 1,000-year reign. And I don't know if we think about that as much, but we should. And that's going to be sort of a restoration almost of the Garden of Eden experience. Everything is going to be put under the rule and reign of God. So there's going to be right judgments. There's going to be righteousness. He says in verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So that indicates the failure of a system or a government is when they don't care for people anymore. They're not caring, especially for the poor. We see that come up a lot. He says in verse 3, he says, the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. So when he says, refers to mountains and little hills, he's referring to a unproductive type of soil. And he's saying that even in places where typically it's unproductive, he's saying that there is going to be an abundance of peace and an abundance of righteousness. In verse 4, it says, he will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. So here again, we get an understanding of an oppressor. We see this all across the world, oppressive governments causing civil disorder, causing years and years of conflict between government, corrupt governments, and the people who have become so desperate that fight back. That's going on all over the world. God will come to restore that and make that right. He says in verse 5, he says, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. So a breakdown of a society is when they don't fear God anymore, right? So, you know, governmental tension is the tension in our country between freedom and control. So you throw God out, and all of a sudden people can't control themselves, every man out for themselves, and then you have imposition, mainly a lot of times overstepping to control the people. But see, our government was set up to empower the people, but where there was those privileges came responsibility. And you have a people that can govern them own, their own self because there are people who are governed by God. In God we what? We trust. You start to throw that out the window and things are not going to work out. And that's what we're seeing now. So the fear of the Lord, that's a proper response. To fear the Lord, to have the right attitude, respect, positioning towards God. Everything flows from that. To have God in his rightful place and for us to be in our rightful place underneath God. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. So that's going to happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But see, for us, the kingdom of God is within us. So we submit to his government. We submit to him as the Lord and Savior, and that is demonstrated through our obedience. So he says in verse 6 that he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. So we get this picture of abundance, of fertilization, of goodness, the opposite of famine and drought. He says in verse 7, he says, in his days the righteous shall flourish. Wouldn't that be great? And the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. You know what you can do is circle those terms. That's what I did in my Bible. Because that tells us what God's kingdom's like. Righteousness, peace, justice. Those are all elements of God's kingdom. And you know what that means? That means those should all be elements of God's kingdom inside our own hearts. Righteousness, peace, abundance, justice, all that. So as we submit to God's rule and lordship in our life, then that's what's happening inside our heart. So that's how we enjoy God's kingdom now. We're preparing to be in it, but right now it's in us. And that's okay too, right? That's pretty good. It's like a party going on inside here. All chaos out here, but inside here it's pretty good. It says in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Basically, he will have control, dominion over the whole world. I look forward to that. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. I like that. Total surrender, submission to God's lordship, God's control. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles, they will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings will fall before him. All the nations shall serve him. So why not do that now? Right? That's what we do now. And we need to pray that until God sets up this kingdom, that there will be a revival with this type of government, where God's people and God's land will submit to his lordship and his rule. In verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. So you get an idea here of how important the needy and the poor and the helpless are to God. So that gives us an idea of what the church, the body of Christ, should be interested in and have our eyes on and be open to and looking for opportunities to help the needy, the poor, those who have no helpers. In verse 14, he says, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. That's awesome. So that's what we should be doing, right? Continually praising him, praying to him continually. In verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains, which is a normally unproductive agricultural area, even there there will be an abundance. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, like the forests of Lebanon when the trees would blow through there. just a picture of abundance. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So again, that's what it's like in our hearts when the kingdom of God is there and when we're submitting to it and it's ruling and reigning in our life. There's abundance. And then he brings us home in verse 17. He says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. The only place we can be blessed is in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And then verse 18, he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. I like that because that's not going to change. He's the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. When he's saying that, he's saying it's only God who does wondrous things. Anything wondrous, anything wonderful, it all comes from God. There's no other source of wondrous activities. It's all coming from God. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So think about this. That's where everything is headed. Everything is headed to this place of glorification of the Lord. And that'll be one day. And that's really then what we are to do. That's really where everything is set right, is when God is in the center and he is being glorified, and his glorification then is throughout the whole earth. Obviously, we don't see that now, but that's going to be one day. So here's where our hope is. This is where we connect our prayers. So when we pray, we know that as sure as, even more sure than we are sitting here tonight, we know that one day we will be there. We know one day this will be our reality. And it'll be an eternal reality. And our life here is such a small little speck on the whole spectrum of eternity. And that's why we're to live for this. We're to live for eternity and not to compromise. And that's why the Bible says to be sober-minded, to walk circumspectly, to take these things very serious, because when we get into the darkness, it clouds our view of these things. It clouds our hope. When we get into the darkness, it makes us feel despair and hopeless. And that's why God says, be very careful how you walk, to walk in the light and not in the darkness because of this reality. So notice in verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Wouldn't that be cool if David was praying that for you? That would be awesome. But this is how we can pray for one another. And this is how we can pray for our government. This is how we can pray for our leaders, but ultimately we pray for God's kingdom to come, right? Amen. I cannot wait for the day, and I want to encourage you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how hard it is, don't give up, because it's only for a moment. Don't compromise eternity for a moment, for a flash. Keep going, keep persevering, keep following the Lord, and one day for all eternity, it'll be worth everything. Only one life, soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? So we finished a little early, that's okay. We're going to pray, bring the worship group up, And maybe that'll give you a little more time to enjoy each other's company tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, your truth that sets us free, Lord. And we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I want to pray for us tonight, all of us, Lord. I want to pray that we would be able to have an eternal perspective tonight. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't just see what's right in front of us, Lord, as an obstacle, but we would see that as an opportunity to exercise our faith, Lord. We thank you for those opportunities, God, because when we exercise our faith, we're blessing you. When we're exercising our faith, we're building our treasures in heaven. When we're exercising our faith, we're strengthening our inner person and we're strengthening our hope. So Lord, may we be a people that clings to you, that clings to your word, that doesn't make decisions from self-seeking or bitter envy, but only that you would be magnified in our life in whatever we do. May we say this tonight. May you be magnified. May you be magnified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
a great week, the rest of the week, and see you Sunday.